sin to be forgiven. There is a way prepared for you and me. There is a way that leads a soul to heaven. That way is Christ, the sinner's perfect plea. Look unto Him whose power can cleanse and save your soul. Look unto Him whose blood can set you free. Look unto Him whose sacrifice can make you whole. Then you will know the love of Calvary. There is a love that passes human measure. There is a love that's brighter than the day. There is a love that's richer than all treasure. The love of Christ excels in every way. Look unto Him whose power can cleanse and save your soul. Look unto Him whose blood can set you free. Look unto Him whose sacrifice can make you whole. Then you will know the love of Calvary. There is a place that Jesus is preparing. There is a place where sin will be no more. There is a place a promise will be sharing. That place is heaven, eternity's fair shore. Look unto Him whose power can cleanse and save your soul. Look unto Him whose blood can set you free. Look unto Him whose sacrifice can make you whole. Then you will know the love of Calvary.
Amen. Thank you, guys.
Look unto Him. That's the message. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 10. I'm not going to give you the verses yet, but if you'd go to the Gospel of Luke and go to chapter 10, we'll start there. We're going to go to a couple different places this morning. This is not my typical way to preach, as I usually stick in one spot and exposition one place. But this morning, we're going to look at a little bit more of a topical thing that the Lord brought to my heart this week, and trust that it will be a blessing to you. And trust that you've already asked the Lord to show you anything that you see this morning from the Scriptures and how you can apply that in your own life. I'm going to leave that up to the Lord. I'll let Him do the pointing His finger at you. I'm going to share the Scriptures and give you the truth. And so I trust that God's going to do something with this morning. The truth is, and the fact of the matter is that there's certain stances that we can take, and maybe the stance of our face or the demeanor of our face, or maybe even the way we stand or the way we sit or the way we walk or the way we act. And with that stance, if I could use that word, it conveys a message by the way you do certain things. Again, I know that sometimes you get tired of football illustrations, but it was such a big part of my life for so long that I automatically think a lot of that when it comes to illustrating. You know, as I coached for a few years, when I was done with college, at the college level that I was there, it was interesting that you'd see some guys, and especially it would even be more so in junior high and high school, but you would see certain people that, you know, they had a certain look about them that they were ready to go in. There would be guys that would be as close to the field as they possibly could get. Now, there's a certain place that you're supposed to be. The referees are always trying to back up the group, but there's some guys that are standing as close to them and close to the coach as they can get. Now, why would you want to be close to the coach if you're on the sidelines. Well, you want to be close to the coach because if the coach looks for somebody to call upon to go into the game, they want to be the one chosen. And so, you know, a guy wants to play or an athlete wants to get in there when they're standing there close to the coach. They're there. They're available. They're ready. They've got their helmet on. They've got everything in place. They're ready to go in. And you can tell those guys as a coach when you're there and all of a sudden somebody's hurt or somebody's tired, you turn and you look through your guys, you know, that position that you're going to put in there. You can always tell the guys that want to get in there, whether they're good or not, they're itching to get in there. They want to go. And their stance tells it all. But there would be other guys, they would be in the neutral position. They would kind of be there. They're kind of halfway. They're not way far away, but they're there. They're nervous. They've got things fairly ready. And they're just kind of thinking, I want to get in there, but I kind of don't. I don't want to go in there and mess up. But they're kind of there in the middle. And then, sure enough, though, the middle kind of group was harder to identify. The first group is easy. The last group is very easy also. And that's the group that you don't even know why they're on the team. Why would you put yourself through all the agony and pain and suffering and not want to play? I could never figure that out. I was one of the guys that always wanted to be on the field. I didn't want to spend my time on the sidelines. I certainly wouldn't have wanted to go through the practices for nothing. But there would sure enough be guys that they were not here by the coach. They weren't here. They were as far away from the coach as they could be and hiding behind some big lineman. You know, please don't call upon me. I don't want to go in. And I say, why in the world are you doing this to yourself? You go through, you know, practice isn't very fun. I did not like enjoy, you know, going through intense practices and the heat and all of the exhausting things and all the pain and stuff that you go through. If you're going to go through that, then you better at least get out on the field and play. And for the most part, I always was able to do that. But there were guys that they would join the team. And you know what? There would be guys that weren't very good, but yet they at least wanted to get out there. It was just the highlight of their week. If they got on the field, they get played the last, you know, those last 20 seconds, you know, when the quarterback just kneels on the ball. They were excited to get in for one of those plays. You know what? I saw the field. But there were guys that they didn't want to even see that. They didn't want to get in for that. You know, and they're over there, and their stance is so different. This guy over here, he's ready. Come on, aren't you looking over here? I'm ready. You got this guy over here that's just kind of standing there. Hopefully he's not going in. You know, the workforce is a little bit the same. You got guys that you watch them and you know they can't see you and they are on their feet. They're moving around. They're working. And you know that person's a hard worker. They don't even know that I'm watching them. There are certain stances that are not fitting for the job. I've tried to teach my children this, that if you want to show that you're working hard, even though you might be effective, you know, if I send my children out to go pick, pull weeds or to go clear this or do that, you know, around the property, you know, I'm probably not going to be super impressed if I look down and they're there, legs folded, sitting down, you know, looking at the few, the dandelions in between their legs and they're going like this. You know, and, you know, their legs are crossed and they're doing one of these. And I say, you know what? You're not in a good stance for working. But I'm able to sit here and do that. And I've tried to tell them, sitting does not... I tell you, one day when you go, if you go out and get a job and you sit down, it's probably not going to impress your boss. Unless your job is specifically for sitting. You understand? There's a certain stance. You know, if I were to see one of my children, if I was a boss and I saw a worker and they were sitting on the job just trying to do this little bit, that would convey something to me. Your stance tells me that you really don't want to work very hard. You're trying to be as comfortable and as low-key as you possibly can. You're certainly not after to increase this business. Okay, so we can look at this type of, you know, this type of a stance. You can also tell a person to sit at the supper table that is excited to eat. Every one of my family is that way, except my wife, of course. But my children, you know what? It's time to eat. Everybody's sitting there, fork and knife in hand. No, we We don't teach them to eat that way. But they're ready to eat. And you can tell it because they have a certain stance that they're ready. You know, it would shock me if tomorrow we went to the dinner table and I got there and, you know, they kind of sat there, but, you know, there was a book in their hands and they were doing something else. They were scooting back from the table and they weren't like there ready, you know, touching their forks, looking at the food. You know, Melissa brings out the food and it's all, you know, it's like, okay, who's going to get their hands into that first? And there's a stance that would show that they're hungry and they want to eat, and there would be another stance that they would show and I'd be like, what's wrong? And you know what? When some of our children get sick, you know, and they don't have that appetite, you can definitely tell before we start eating that they're not in the mood. They're not in the stance to eat. Like the few silly illustrations that I gave you, there are certain stances in our lives that indicate pride versus humility that I picked up on through scriptures, and we're going to go to a couple different places that indicate whether we're a person of pride or whether a person of humility. You're in Luke chapter 10, and I want us to look at verses 38 to 42. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. I want you to see, first of all, that there's somebody that is here going to indicate, I don't need this very much. And their stance shows it. Some information is going to be given, and because they have other things going on in their life, it shows from their stance that they're not that interested. There are more important things. Of course, many of you know this passage. This is Mary and Martha. Look at verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Here we see this individual. There's a stance. There's a stance that's given here. Of course, Martha takes the initiative. It seems to be her house. She does the inviting, and Jesus comes to visit Mary and Martha, but Martha, probably her house, and she's the one that invites, and she comes, and she is very concerned about serving Jesus and getting the food ready and setting the table and making sure everything is just right. And there's not anything wrong with making sure that everything is just right. She has a certain stance. If we could portray it, she's going about here. She's walking here. She's very busy. You can tell she's every time she passes the doorway, and in that room, she sees Jesus and Mary sitting there. Now, again, I don't know if it was another room. I can't tell you exactly the context. But if we could just picture what was going on, probably you would think that every time she walked by that doorway, she looks in and she's Mary there. And probably what is she doing? What is she, you know, kind of like, I wish she would come in here and help me. Jesus is at her house. What is she doing? She should be serving, and she's going back and forth doing all this stuff. And Mary is in there sitting. Now, according to Jesus, who had the better stance? Now, Martha's stance was this. She knew Jesus was there, and she knew Jesus was important. Now, Jesus was speaking. Mary was sitting at his feet, listening and learning. Martha was serving, and by the way, serving is a wonderful thing. But I'll tell you that when Jesus is speaking, when Jesus is taking his word for us and speaking, there ought to be one thing that we ought to cherish and love, and that's his word. We ought not let anything else get in the way. No, I want this. And you know what? Today there are so many people that they know that his word, Jesus is speaking, and they're too busy for it, and they're going about here, and they're maybe even doing good things. But I'll tell you, brother, that is the stance of pride. Pride because I don't need to learn anything more. I know it. I am in the serving stage. I am doing the better thing. I am the one that's taking care of Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Who has taken the better thing? Mary had. Jesus says, Mary hath chosen the better thing. Mary's stance was right. And it was a stance of humility. She was sitting at Jesus' feet. I don't know if Jesus was standing or sitting, but I can picture Mary there. She's that one. She is there with maybe her legs crossed. She's sitting there and she's looking up. What a beautiful stance of humility. She's there and she's learning. She's taking it all in. She wants to hear. There's nothing more. Service, nothing. Nothing more important than hearing the words of my master. You see, Mary was teachable. She wanted to learn. And yet Martha, I'll tell you what, it was a tremendous thing that she wanted to serve. And by the way, I'm not just trying to discourage anyone from serving. In fact, we should all serve. But you know what? You know when there's a time that our service here and there and everywhere stops? It's when the Word of God is opened. And we can all come down and in the right stance, sit down. Get everything out of our minds and our eyes and our thoughts and say, all right, now Jesus, speak to me. Show me what you have. Give to me what I need. It's why we take the time before most services in the morning to stop and as the music plays, to give that time. It's to put ourselves in the right stance. And to say, now I'm getting the things out of my mind and out of my way and I'm going to give this time to you, Jesus. It's yours. Now you teach me. Tell you what, we live in a busy world and there's so many things going on. We get so involved in life. And yet God wants us at certain times to stop and be receivers of the truth. To listen to the truth when the Sunday school teacher is speaking or the pastor is preaching or the evangelist is sharing the good news of the gospel. When you wake up and it's time to open up your Bible and have devotions, which you ought to do every single day, to take that time and to try to get everything else out and to focus on God, what do you have for me today? You know, it was very clear when that football player did not want to get in. It's very clear when that worker had himself in mind. It's very clear when those children come to the table and they don't want to eat. And folks, I want to tell you something. It's very clear when some people, the Word of God is opened and they don't have much time for it. That they either sit there and don't listen, or they are cumbered about just like Mary or just like Martha, doing so many things and say, listen, I've got too many things to do. And Jesus says, sit down, Martha. You see, there's a stance. To be too busy for Jesus is pride. It's pride. You think you know it all. You think that you don't need it. Mary knew she needed it. Jesus is speaking, I need it. I ask you the question, what's your stance when Jesus is speaking? Is it humble? I'll tell you what, that was a beautiful stance that Mary chose. My ears are open, Jesus. Martha was so busy. The stance of humility, sitting at Jesus' feet. I want you to look at another one. Go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, just a few chapters later, we have another instance. Luke chapter 18, and we're going to look at verses 9 to 14. There's certain stances that people show by the way they even think of themselves. You look at a person that's very shy and maybe introverted. They don't want to, you know, they certainly have a poor and low self-esteem and what they have, and they have certain demeanors in the way they stand. Usually, you know, maybe a little bit more of a head down and certainly kind of almost making themselves smaller. I think you know what I'm talking about. You make yourself a little bit smaller because that's the opinion of yourself. You don't want to be seen. And then there's other people that they have a pretty high estimation of themselves, and they are a little bit bigger, okay? Not necessarily physically, but they make themselves. They stand a little bit different. Can you tell something from a stance just about the way a person, you know, thinks about themselves? I think you can. I'm not saying that every, you know, that I can go around and judge every one of you all. She stands this way and he stands that way. No, and I don't do that at all. But you can kind of tell a person in the way everybody calls it the way they carry themselves. I think you know what I'm talking about. There's two individuals in Luke chapter 18 that carried themselves in two different ways. One of them you're going to see was in a very humble way, and another was in a very proud way. And I want us to look at those for just a moment. Luke chapter 18, let's look in verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And here's what he says. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all that I possess. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This individual, the first individual, I don't need it. There's more important things. This individual, I'm already good. I'm better than the lowly. What's the truth of the matter about all of us? It's interesting that in the Scriptures, God gives us pictures to illustrate certain things. And in Romans and other parts of the Scripture, God gives certain illustrations of for us to have a good picture of who we are. I wonder what, have you ever, I know this is kind of a silly thing, and maybe I shouldn't even say it because it's, you know, I don't want you to think that, boy, pastor and his family look at me like this. But have you ever looked at somebody and just kind of imagined, like played a game, certainly very light kind of a thing, and you imagined, you know, what kind of an animal that person personifies? And you'd be like, what are you talking about? You know, an animal? Well, I see certain people that I remember, I had a football coach in college, and I'll tell you what, no doubt there was a certain animal that come to mind, a bear. He was big. He had no neck. He had everything. He had big, dark brown hair. It looked just like the fur of a bear. You know what? I look at that guy as a bear, and then you've got somebody else that they're, you know, they just, and I'm not talking about anything negative. I know you're looking at me and you say, he looks just like a gorilla. I know that, but you can laugh. It's okay. I've been told that many times, okay? But you look in certain people, well, that, you know, person, you know, they're just kind of like a light little butterfly that floats and flits around, you know, that way. And you can do certain things with different people that way. And you personify certain people. And with this, there's certain ones that would carry themselves in a certain way that would be bold and strong and a certain thing, and they look a certain way. But the fact of the matter is that, you know what, we could go around the room and say, you know, what character, you know, what animal would you, you know, someone would be like, well, I would love to picture myself as a bold and daring lion. And somebody else would be like, well, I'd be like to be, you know, cunning like this. And I'd like to be, boy, as wise as this, you know, animal and all this. And then we get to the Scriptures and we look at what, okay, so let's look at the truth. What does God picture you as? You know, we're thinking, okay, God's going to compare me to a bear, or a lion, or something courageous. And I look at the Scriptures and it says that I'm like a worm. What? A worm? A worm that crawls on the ground and you're like a sheep that seems to not understand that there's a fence there and you can't get through it. I grew up on a cattle ranch and the sheep oftentimes, cows did it too, so I'm not prejudiced, you know, towards cattle and not sheep. My grandfather might have been, but I wasn't. But it'd be amazing. It'd be amazing how, you know, you find a sheep caught in the thing, and you're like, how did you think you could get through that? An animal will do that, and they think that they can get through. We've got chickens at home, and just the other day, one of them was sitting there trying to get through a place that it couldn't get through, and it was just going through and squawking, you know, like, how are we going to get through, you know? And, you know, you look at a sheep, you look at a worm, and then in the book of Romans, look at Romans chapter 3. Keep your finger here for just a quick moment. Romans chapter 3 gives us a good picture of humanity. A lot of verses. But just look at verse 10. As it is written, this is Romans chapter 3, verse 10. I'm going to go quickly. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit, and poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction, misery in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And he continues on and on. We have this individual here in Luke chapter 18. Two individuals. And we have one that's over here. And he has, you know, he's got his chest out and he's got his hands on his coat and he's saying, look at what I am, and this is what I've done, and this is what I've accomplished, and I'm certainly not like the wicked world out there, and I'm certainly not like that publican. God, this is what I do for you. I do this many times, and it's almost as if to say, God, certainly I'm a gift to you. And then we have another individual over here. And you can see this guy's stance. So the stance over here is this individual that understands truth. God, his head bowed, his arms down, and he says, listen, woe is me, for I am a man undone. I'm a sinner. I'm wicked. God, I deserve nothing, not even your mercy. Mercy. I want to tell you, a stance says a lot. My friend, I ask you this morning, do you think that you've arrived? Do you look at other people and compare yourself to them? Well, I'm not like the lowly. Well, I go to church every single week, and I don't understand where they are. We got to be careful. The stance of humility is a contrite heart, a bowed head, one that recognizes the truth. I want you to see, lastly, go to Genesis chapter 3. Here we go back to the story of creation. You see, folks, these stances that we're talking about are pride. My question to you is this morning, are you proud or are you humble? You know, a lot can be told by your stance. Genesis chapter 3. This is the chapter where we look at the story is already told about how God created the earth, the world. And now we get to chapter 3, and then here we have the story of Adam and Eve and the serpent. We're not going to take a great amount of time to look at, but I just want you to see, I could read the first 13 verses. I think that most of you probably understand the story of Adam and Eve and how Adam, or they both were tempted, and you know, the serpent comes to Eve and tempts her, and she looks, and she's of course she's tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I'm not going to read through that little section, but of course the serpent talks to her. You're not going to die, you know. Hath God said, and goes through all of this, and she sees that the tree was good, and then she goes to her husband, and he eats, and now they're guilty. I want you to notice, though, the response in verses 12 and 13. You know, they recognize themselves. Of course, God, they heard in verse 8, they heard a voice of the Lord, of God walking. And of course, he comes and he calls them. And they're afraid. They were naked, so they dress themselves in leaves. So you know all that. And I want you just to see the response. I want you to see the stance that both of these two took in verses 12 and 13. So they're caught in their sin, and the man said, what does he say? The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Everybody look up here. Here's the stance of this proud man. It was her. Keep reading. And here's his stance. You know, he's pointing his finger. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, everybody look up here before I read it. What's her stance? The serpent! The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The third thing that I want you to see, a stance of humility and a stance of pride. It's not my fault. No. It's not my fault. And the stance was pointing to other people. You know, it's amazing how many things in life, family, ministry, people in the public, it's easy to point fingers at everybody else. It's their fault. I've heard so many people share with me their sob stories in life of how they've gone through this and gone through this, and it was them. They are the ones. They're the ones. I'll tell you something. I've learned something. When somebody comes and talks to me and you talk about this, and it was them. They are the ones. They must have lost that. And you know what? And then the next thing comes up. But you know what? They did wrong on that one. You're thinking, boy, there's a lot of things. You know, and them, and the reason I am the way I am is because of everybody else. And you know what? It's the kind of person that makes themselves the victim of everyone. But I have done nothing wrong. That's exactly what Adam and Eve. No, it's not me. They point their fingers. Folks, I want to tell you, that's the stance of pride. It's not me, but it's everybody else. But before we close with this portion, go to Psalm 51. I want you to see another person that was found out, that was guilty. By the way, Adam and Eve were found out. They were guilty. And that what they did with that guilt is they pointed their finger. They pointed their finger towards somebody else. But Psalm chapter 51, just look at the first four verses. Here we're going to see the true stance of humility. Psalm chapter 51, look at the first four verses. Here we have in context David. David has been found out. Nathan the prophet comes and because God told Nathan it was David, Nathan comes and says, you're the man. David's response when he hears that it was him, opposed to what Adam and Eve just did. What are you guys doing? God says. We look at chapter 51. Let's just look at the first four verses. Here's David speaking after he's been found out to have committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. You know what? The attitude and the stance of Adam and Eve was he, she, it, them, and everybody else. But you notice David, you notice the pronouns that David uses? Me, I, me, mine, thee, thou. He understands I am the one that's wrong. Folks, I want to tell you something. There's a certain stance of pride. A proud person is going to blame everyone else. A humble person is going to say, listen, it was my fault. And I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, even when it's not your fault, a humble person is going to sit there and say, listen, I'm sorry about that. That's mine. I'll take that blame. I'll take the credit for it. Brothers and sisters, I ask you the question, are you proud or are you humble? You know what? The player on the football team could say, yep, I'm on the football team. And they're there on the Friday night wearing their jersey and everybody in the crowd is cheering, you know, the night before the game. And they're like, yeah, that's me. And the next day, oh, look at me. Listen, not wanting to get involved. I tell you what, there's stances that show who you are. You can tell who's in the game and who's not. You can tell who's hungry and who's not. You can tell who's ready to work. And brothers and sisters, whether we like it or not, we can tell people that are humble and we can tell people that are proud. It's got a certain stance about it. As I close, I want to remind you of the stance of Jesus. As we transition now into our time of remembering what Jesus has done for us, the communion time, the table, the elements that are before us, what was the stance of Jesus the very day and night before he went to the cross? Was he out in the street saying, everybody follow me and look at me? No, we find him in a garden. We find Jesus praying. Father, if it would be your will, would you let this cup pass from me? But nevertheless, not my will, thine, Lord, be done. We see Jesus hanging on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. I want to tell you, folks, you ought to have a stance of humility. I don't know where the Lord has spoken to you in your heart this evening or this morning, but I trust as you've discovered some truth now that you'll take this home and say, you know what? God spoke to me about that. I have been proud. I've been proud in my ignoring truth. I've been proud in thinking that I was so much better and comparing myself with other people. I've been proud in pointing my finger at others and blaming others. Maybe this morning you would get that right with the Lord. I thank the Lord for the tremendous testimony and example that He leaves us in Jesus on the cross. On the cross. Father, would you help us to have a stance of humility? Lord, help us not to be proud people. Help us not to be there when we're supposed to be learning in a stance that shows very clearly that we don't care what's said. Lord, help us that we want to learn. Help us not to blame. Help us to understand the truth about us. Lord, now in the next few moments, help us to understand the truth about us, but yet the truth of you. God, I thank you so much that you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross, pay the penalty for our sin. And Lord, now we want to remember this time. God, thank you. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.